It's quite a long chapter, so buckle up. So, it's 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 27. Naaman healed of leprosy. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and said to him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before them and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and then they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you?
"Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow.
I wonder how we react to things. I wonder how we have an attitude. I wonder what our attitude is in different situations. And for some of us, we react as reactionary people. We kind of jump into things, something happens and we react. Some of us are calmer, some of us just seem to walk through life in a more placid way. I know those of us that have got children or who have quite a lot to do with children will know that sometimes children are surprising. They can come from the same parents, but are really different. And I've got permission from one of my children to say this, but when my girls were younger, we had Anna, who seemed to boing through life. She was always very energetic. And we had Lydia, who was very calm. She was the younger sister. And it was very rare that you would have anything in Lydia that would shout or get cross or anything like that. And there was one day when we were all in the kitchen and Anna had been trying to annoy her sister, and suddenly this very calm little three-year-old girl suddenly had had enough. And this little voice just boomed out, "Anna, Anna, 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 you, 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 you." And Ted and I were in the kitchen and we paused, and myself, Ted, and Anna just turned to look at her, and we just wondered what was going to come out of her, because did this three-year-old actually have any rude words that could end this sentence? So, "Anna, Anna, Anna, you, 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 you!" And she took a deep breath and said, "You, Mars bar!" And we're like, "Oh, okay, Lydia." And we all convulsed in laughter, and Lydia actually ran upstairs. But she loves Mars bars now, but at the time she detested Mars bars, and it was her ultimate insult. A sudden reaction from somebody who was reacting in a very unusual way. So it's stuck in our minds. But what about us? This story tonight is full of reactions, full of attitudes, full of people reacting to situations that really are not great, that have come out of the blue. But actually people who are reacting in different ways. How do we react to each other? How do we react to God? You know, over the last few weeks, Andrew and Dave have been speaking about these great prophets. We've been thinking about how they stood up for God, how people were risk takers. A lot of us have been challenged about moving in God's power, about speaking out. But this story today kind of takes a different turn, because the person that is key in the story today is actually a little girl, a little servant girl, a little girl who's been taken, kidnapped, taken against her will. And we're going to look at this servant girl. Then we're going to look at Naaman, a man who has been thrown into a situation that he just really doesn't know what to do with. So just having a look at this servant girl for a moment. You know, we've been looking over the last few weeks at how the stories are taking place in Israel, as you can see on the map there. We've got this divided kingdom. We've got Israel, we've got Judah, and we've got this country, Aram, Syria, today. And today the story is taking place looking at these raiding parties that are going in from Aram and they're going into Israel. And we've got this story which actually is really quite sad to start with. You know, sometimes we want to make the Bible stories quite pretty, more palatable, happier in the endings. Well, this is a story about a little girl who's been kidnapped. These raiding parties have gone into Israel and they've taken this little girl against her will. We don't know how. We don't know what happened. We can fuel our imaginations. But she's been taken. Seems that she's not got a family there. Maybe it was in the middle of the night. She was taken kicking and screaming. We don't know. But she's been taken over 100 miles into a different country from Israel into Aram. It's very likely she was taken to Damascus there, the capital, that she was taken to a slave market, left there for somebody to come and buy. And she ends up in the house of Naaman. Whoa. That little girl, wonder what she was experiencing. What had she gone through to get to the point where she actually makes such a difference to people's lives? We're told these bands from Aram gone in, have got her. We're just going to look at her past. What's happened? What's happened in the present? What's happened in the future? So we've got her. She's kidnapped. She's been taken. She's given to Naaman's wife. She's a servant. That's part of her past, full of horror. But there's another part of her past. Because as we go through this story, we see something about this little girl. As soon as she hears about Naaman, immediately her reaction is, in her mind she thinks, well, my God can do something about that. She's faced all this horror, but she's got a faith there, which means that all that time ago when she was kidnapped, before she was kidnapped from Israel, it means that this girl has been taught about God. She's been taught that actually there is a God in Israel who's fully powerful, who can do amazing things. And something has stuck in her mind that despite the fact she's gone through all this, in her head, deep down in her being, is this that says, wow, there's a difficulty, but my God can sort it out. I think that's wonderful. You know, what we teach our children is so, so important. Whether it's a church, but in our families, so important. And some of us have children that are following God now. Some of us have children that are older and are not following God. But that grounding is still so important. We never know at what point in people's lives something that they've learned as a child is actually going to come back to them. I had a student in school a little while ago, and she wasn't a Christian girl, but she was talking to me on one occasion when she knew that she found out that I went to church. And she said to me, do you know, Rebecca, sometimes when I feel sad, when things have gone wrong and I just feel absolutely rubbish, the thing that always comes into my mind is this. It's a song I learned when I went to a children's club, and it says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And she said, every time I'm in difficulty, for some reason, those words still come back into my mind. That's so wonderful, isn't it? It was years before, maybe probably 12 years earlier, that she'd had that experience. But what has been bred into this girl, this servant girl, even though she's now kidnapped, living in a foreign country, who knows what's happened to her, that is still there. Her past, full of horror, but also full of God. But what about her present now? You know, this little girl goes to Naaman's wife and says, you know, my master Naaman, well, he should go and see this prophet in Samaria, the prophet in Israel. Why on earth would they take any notice of her whatsoever? She's very insignificant. She's a servant girl, the lowest of the low. She's even serving the wife of Naaman, not even Naaman, the lowest of the low. Yet for some reason, Naaman takes some notice. I just think, is that not because this girl was living in such an amazing way in that family that when she speaks, people actually take some notice of her? You know, if she'd been full of bitterness and resentment, and I read this story and I just think, I wouldn't have blamed her if she was. She's gone through agony, this young girl. But she obviously isn't full of resentment. There's not bitterness eating away at her. Rather than that, it seems that she's in this house and she's showing love, not hatred to Naaman. She's immediately trying to solve his problems. Absolutely amazing. But there's something about this girl's life, this servant's life, that is in contrast to the bitterness she probably would be expected to be showing, the hatred. But instead, there's this sense of love. It's not what she could have been, but it's what she is. What difference to the future? What effect does this have? Well, this girl, we know from the story, when she says to Naaman, Naaman's wife, he could be healed. Naaman, we know, eventually down the line, gets healed. Amazing. What a difference to an individual. But it's bigger than this as well. Sometimes in the Bible, we have different sections of the Bible that it's almost as if they're in brackets together in the way that they're written. And we read at the start of this passage that Scott read, you've got this idea that these bands of raiders are going into Aram and the bands are going in. They've got this servant girl, but they're going into other areas and taking people. At the end of the section, it's later on, it's actually after what Andrew speaks on next week, but it actually finishes with a little phrase that says, and these bands of raiders no longer went into Aram. And it's as if it starts off with these bands of raiders going in, and this servant girl is somehow so involved in all of it that, yeah, Naaman's changed as an individual, but it actually makes a difference to the nation. Whoa, that's powerful stuff. But what is it for us? What does it say to us? You know, as I prepared this message, a passage from the Bible kept coming back to me. Passage from that we find in John. And it was a passage that said that when Jesus was about to go to the cross, when it was the Last Supper, that Jesus showed the disciples the full extent of his love. That he took off his outer garment, that he knelt down on the floor, that he took water and he washed their feet. And that he acted like a servant. And that he then said to the disciples, I want you to do the same thing. This is what I want you to do to each other. I want you to be a servant. There's another passage that says this. Our attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, actually being God, he didn't just grasp hold of that, but he made himself as if he was nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And as we read through this passage in Kings, we've got this idea of servants, but it's a message to us as well. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be servants, to live in a way that is serving, to live in a way that we're actually different. Don't know about you, but quite interesting idea being servant. A lot of people these days just want something great. There's so much talk about celebrity, so much talk about fame, so much talk about getting promotions at work, and that's nothing wrong with any of them. But Jesus' call on our life is to be a servant, not to try to put ourselves up into importance, but to serve, just like Jesus did, who could so easily have taken it upon himself to his God, could have, as it says in this passage, just grasped hold of that. He does grasp hold of it. He dies for it. He comes back to life again. He's full of power. He's full of authority. But he's a servant. This girl, serving in Naaman's house, her life showed God, showed something. What about us in work? What about us in our places where we're at school, we're at college, we're at university, we're at home? What about our lives? You know, the way we behave makes a massive difference as to whether or not people will listen to anything that we say. When we're in our places where we spend the whole week, you know, people do look at us. They do look at the way we are. They look at how we are as people, whether we're honest, whether we're kind. But as I thought about this, I thought, what does it mean to be a servant? And when I read back in the Last Supper, when Jesus says, it says, Jesus then showed these disciples the full extent of his love. And it just led me to the passage in 1 Corinthians. I was thinking, how are we servants in our work? What is it that makes people look at us in work and say, whoa, they're actually different in some way? I was reading down this passage from 1 Corinthians that says this, that love is patient
and kind. Not envying, not boastful. It's not proud. It's not dishonoring others. It's not easily angered. It's not keeping a record of everything that everybody's done wrong. It's not delighting in evil. It's rejoicing in truth. It never fails. And I thought, wow, that's love. What if we could show these in work? What if when people saw us in work, they knew that we were not the one that was going to gossip? When they saw us in school, they knew that we were the one that they could walk over to if they were feeling a bit down. Kindness isn't a word we use a lot now, but what if we were the kindest people? You know, being a servant is a challenge on our lives. It's a challenge on our lives every single day. And this servant girl obviously lived that. And when she had the opportunity to speak, then everybody listened. And I thought, what a challenge to me to live in such a way that when I've got something to say, it's actually worth listening to. That's a challenge, isn't it? So when we're in work and we decide to invite somebody along to the family fun day, we decide to invite somebody along to Alpha, people actually listen. They might say, no, that doesn't matter. But we kind of earn the right to speak. And you know something? Something that really hit me about this. We might live as servants. We might speak, but it's totally up to God to do the rest. And if we ask somebody something and they say no, we don't need to worry about it because actually we've done it. It's God's. It's up to God to do the work. That servant girl, well, as we move through this passage, there's so much in this passage. When I was doing it, it's like, oh, there's so much you could get out of this. I think you could have like spoken on it for about a series of 8 weeks or something, but I won't. But as you move through, you've got Naaman. Okay, I'm going to come back to him in a minute. If you've got Naaman going off, he goes to the king of Aram, he goes to the king of Israel, he goes to Elisha, he's sent to the water. He's obviously really cross about this because he doesn't want to be in this water. But at that moment, when Naaman is about to say, well, says, I am not doing that. I can go and wash in better waters back home. But at that moment, I don't know if you notice this, but in verse 13 and 14, the people that make a difference is his servants. And the servants are there, and they're saying, basically, they're saying, come on. You know, you'd be all right if he told you to do something amazing. But come on, just come and do this. Do it. Come on, Naaman, do it. And it just struck me. We're talking about this servant girl who's living in the world, making a difference. And then we've got these servants who are just encouraging and saying, come on, Naaman, you can do it. And it struck me, you know, our role as servants, yeah, it's to love and serve. It's also to encourage. I don't know about you, when I've had people encourage me, you know, it can change your life, change the direction that you're going in. And these servants, again, quite unimportant, but actually absolutely vital to God's plan. So we move a little bit further along this. We've got another servant in this story, and we've got a servant who's called Gehazi. And it's a long passage that Scott read so brilliantly. But this servant, Gehazi, is Elijah's servant. And he's not given a great press in a way through 1 Kings. But what happens is that he suddenly, I think, as a servant, has had enough. And he thinks, you know, I can make some money here. I can get some stuff for myself. It turns to stealing, to lying, to cheating. And I wonder why. Gehazi is this servant, and for some reason, he's lost it. And I just felt a real challenge on me. You know, as servants, we never stop as a Christian being a servant. It's not something that we grow out of. It's not something that we get to a certain age and we can stop being. We don't get promoted out of it. We don't graduate out of it. Being a servant is something that is with us. And it's with us forever. But you know, that isn't a frightening thing. That's not like, oh my goodness, I've got to serve forever. It's an amazing thing because it means that whatever stage we're at in our lives, however young, however old, God is there just wanting to use us in some wonderful way. And you know, this servant girl is in the exact position at the exactly right time to be used by God. And that's a challenge on our lives because we are in a position, wherever we are, whoever we are, we're in a position that God has placed us in. And it's not a mistake. He's placed us there. And he wants to do something with us there if we let him. I always think it's amazing that when Jesus went back to heaven, and before he went, he said to his disciples, basically, right, okay, in a way, go and change the world. And then he let them do it. And the disciples go and sit in this upper room and they're scared. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down on them and their lives are immediately changed. And when I think about being a servant and I think about really living in a way that God wants me to live, sometimes it can be quite scary. It can be really hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be at work day after day and live in the way that God wants us to live. It's hard to be in school, to be in college, and to keep your faith and day after day, keep living for Jesus. And you know, I just think we just need to be asking God again and again, God, just come down, fill us with your spirit, and give us the strength to keep serving and to keep going. So, how does Naaman fit into all this? Because that's all about servanthood, all about being a servant. And actually, we know about Naaman, that actually he's described as a valiant soldier, a brave commander, this amazing man that is like, at the beginning of the passage, he's kind of built up into being somebody amazing. You've got this idea of Naaman who actually can just walk into the palace of the king of Aram. He can just walk in and say, you know, I want to talk to you. Got this amazing idea of Naaman being this mighty soldier who's done raids and just amazing. He's powerful. What is it about him being a servant? As we follow through this story, we've got Naaman going to the king of Aram. The king of Aram sends him to the king of Israel. These are all powerful men. He ends up being sent to this powerful prophet, Elisha. And eventually he ends up going and washing in this water. But before he does, we have this description of him arriving at Elisha's house. And he arrives with all these chariots and horses and silver and gold and clothes and all this wealth. And I can just imagine him arriving, like all these chariots galloping along and all the noise and all these amazing things that he's brought for Elisha. And you can just feel his kind of devastation when Elisha doesn't want any of it, when he doesn't even go out to see him. But instead, he just sends his servant, and you can feel Naaman just like becoming smaller as this story goes on. Just having to listen to this servant girl was bad enough, but now he's expected to grovel in this muddy water. And he comes with all this power and wealth. And then he comes up out of that water, and we read that he goes and he stands in front of Elisha, and his attendants standing there with him. And this is just my imagination, but I almost imagine him like dripping wet there. But it says he stands there, and he's, you know, can I just give you a gift? You know, humility and being humble, they're not really very popular words now, but being humble, not thinking of ourselves as too important. And it's as if Naaman has realized this. You know, I can come with all my wealth and my horses and my chariots and my money and my gold, but actually, it's worth nothing. But what God can do is worth absolutely everything. And when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about this for us. You know, in this church, in this building, looking around at people, we have so many amazing gifts. As individuals, as a church, we're so blessed, aren't we? We look at, even at the building, we have visitors quite often come in and just say, wow, you're so fortunate. And as individuals, we've got all these gifts that God's given us, and that is wonderful. I just believe that God loves nothing more than seeing us using our gifts, loves nothing more than seeing Hannah on stage writing some of that music and leading us in worship. God, I'm sure, is just thinking, you know, that's wonderful. Well done, that's wonderful. And there's a sense that God gives us these gifts, and we've got to say thank you. And we've got to kneel before him and bring them to him and serve him in them. But there's another sense that no matter what we bring to God, we can't manufacture him moving. It's God who does the saving of people's lives. It's God who does the changing of people's lives. And as I was going through this message, it just made me wonder. You know, I've got Naaman going down into this water once, coming up again and again. And I just felt as if God was saying to me, do you know, Rebecca, that's what it's like with me, as in with God, that we've got to go back to him again and again and again and say, God, as a person, please fill me again with you. And alongside that, we've got to come to God and say, God, I want to serve you. I come with all my gifts. Please take them. Please use them. But we also come and we say, God, we can't do it without you. And it made me just wonder, you know, Naaman makes this pronouncement, you know, I now know there's no other God. In my version, it says no other God in the world but the God of Israel. What about us as a church? I wonder what would happen if all of us, just, I don't mean physically here now, but if all of us got on our knees to God and actually just said, God, I come with all my gifts. Please use them. I want to serve you. Please use me. But actually only you can do it, God. Because I love this church, and I don't know about you, I really don't want it to be the same people here next year. I want all of you to be here, but I want to see this church full of people. I want to see us making a difference out there. Us living our lives in such a way that people are drawn to Jesus. So that when we speak, they listen to us. But that could be scary. But you see, it's not scary. It's exciting and brilliant. Because God's not saying, go and do that, go and do that. He's saying, I can do it. And I want to do it. So I would just leave a challenge out there tonight. Are we serving him? Do we need to come back to him and say, God, I come to you with everything I am, everything I have, everything I can do, everything I'm good at, everything I'd like to try? Or dare we also take the risk of getting on our knees with God and saying, it's actually all about you, but please come and do this.
So we come to God and respond in worship. We can sing the songs, but I'm sure God is calling us to pray a prayer of recommitment, a prayer of servant-hearted attitude to him. And whatever we bring to him, and we simply lay at his feet and allow him to work in our lives. that we come in worship, but we come to give ourselves, as Rebecca said, again and again and again and again. And just allow God to work in your life. Maybe you know you'd like to be prayed for, you know God's speaking powerfully to you, then the tables at the back of the church to your right are available for you to go and sit there, and somebody from the prayer team will come and pray with you. We just want to take time. You might not know, but again and again we write in our service notes that we call this responsive worship. It's just time for us to be before God and respond to Him.